Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be using Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 as kind of a starting point for the message today. We've been talking over the last several weeks now about the church. What is the church? So if you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you're here. We trust that you've been blessed already and you're dropping in with us in a series on the church, what it is. And we've been considering that for the last several weeks. The first week was that the church is the one people of God, that we are called together to him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved to be one with God and with one another, both now and forever. Now we considered that the church is the body of Christ, that we have union with Christ as our head, unity with one another as part of the body, and then diversity as each body part, each member plays its part in the body. And then the church, a couple weeks ago, is the bride of Christ, that we are loved, chosen, precious, and holy, that Jesus loves his bride, the church, with a sacrificial, sanctifying, and sustaining love. And then last week, we considered that the church is the family of God, that God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, and that by God's grace, we act like the brothers and sisters we are. This week, kind of building on that foundation of who we are as the church in Christ, in relationship to God and to one another, we begin to look at activities of the church in light of who we are. And we start with worship. We'll get to mission, and we'll get to fellowship, and we'll talk about those things, but we start with worship because worship is actually part of our identity as the church. We're a worshiping community now, and we will forever be a worshiping community. There will be a day when mission ends. When Christ comes again, there will be no one else to tell the good news about him who doesn't already know it, who is with us and with him. And so on that day, we won't tell one another, know the Lord, because we will all know him and we will go on worshiping him forever. So worship is part of our identity as the church, who we are and what we will do forever. And that what we do in our worship now isn't just practice for then. Sometimes we can think about it that way. This is just like the warm-up. This is preseason. Kind of like the Flyers are in preseason now and the Sixers. It's like they're playing games, but unless someone gets hurt, it really doesn't matter what happens in those games, right? Ben Simmons can score all the points he wants in Brooklyn, but we all know it doesn't matter until the games count. And if you're not a basketball fan, sorry about that. And if you are, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We start with worship. And so this morning, we want to read, kind of as our launch point into that, from Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and then we will look to the Lord in prayer. This isn't practice, this is for real, right now. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son. And we ask that in these moments we would hear from you, and we would respond to you the way that you would have us respond, that we would come together to you, that we would worship you, giving you the glory that you are due. And would you work among us, in us, and through us for your glory, for our good, and for the joy of all peoples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The big idea this morning is this. On Sundays, we gather for God's glory and our good. On Sundays, that's today, what we're doing right now, we gather for God's glory and our good. We are indeed a worshiping community. That's why we have been gathered together. We've been gathered together into Christ through the good news about Jesus Christ, able to come to God to worship him. We don't worship people, angels, or anything else. As Aaron said at the beginning, there's something going on here now that's more important than what the Phillies did over the last couple days, as exciting as that may have been. The one we bow in awe before is God alone. As we sang a few moments ago, there is no one like him. There's no one who is worthy. He is worthy. In Revelation 19:10 and Revelation 22:9, when John sees a vision and is given some information by an angel, he's tempted to fall down before him and worship. And in both instances, it's like, no, don't do that. That's not for me. Worship God. And by his grace, this is what we will do forever. We will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." We will worship him forever. We don't know everything that life will be in the new heavens and the new earth, but here's some of what we do know from the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you are in Christ, if you are part of his church, this is your story. This is where it's all going. We will see his face and we will worship him. We will serve him with gladness and joy, with all our hearts, with all our lives, for all our days, forever and ever and ever. But we don't have to wait for that. Now, that will be the time when we worship him perfectly, right? With no mixed motives, with no imperfections, with no, "Well, I really hope they'll remember me." We'll serve him freely, joyfully, humbly. And even now, we should worship God in the sense of giving him the glory that he is due in every area and every moment of our lives. And there is something special about Sundays. Now, in a sense, I'm going to assume that you already believe that because you're here. You're gathered with the church on a Sunday. Yes, every moment of our lives matters, and we're to live all of that toward him and for his glory. But there is something special about Sundays, and that's what we're talking about today. So we're not talking about the all of life worship, though that's really good and important. We're talking about Sundays. On Sundays, that big idea again, on Sundays we gather for God's glory and our good. Worship should bring glory to God. That's sort of obvious, right? You're like, what are you even doing trying to say that? Of course. And it should be good for us. And we see both of these elements in the text that we looked at today. In verses 19 through 22, we see that we gather to draw near to God through Jesus. He is the one who has made us clean. And this is so important because in a day where we can think like the good people go to church. I come to church a lot, maybe even like twice a month or three times a month. Or you know what? I'm here every time the doors are open unless I'm sick. I'm here. And so that's good. And I'm earning points with God. And it's like, can we earn points with God? No. We could never do enough. We have already done enough on the demerit side of the ledger that no merits that we could ever accrue would be enough to have loving access to God. And so how do we draw near? The author of the Hebrews has been building a case that it's all about Jesus. He is the one who's greater than Moses. That Moses served in God's house, but that Jesus served in God's house as a son. That he's the one who's greater than all the angels. That when he appears, he says to all the angels of God, let all the angels of God worship him. Right? The people that we would be tempted to be like, okay, I'm bowing down now. This feels like the right thing to do. They're the ones who turn and bow to Jesus. That he's the best. And that he initiated and ratified a better covenant than the old one. That the blood of bulls and goats was never enough. That it always pointed forward to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And he's making the point here in chapter 10 that Jesus has made a once for all sacrifice. That he has paid the price and that everyone who trusts in him, everyone who comes through him is fully forgiven and has full and free and loving access to God again. Building on all that, in verse 19, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, how? By the blood of Jesus. When we gather to worship, it's not about us and what we can bring. We're to bring our best. We're to bring ourselves, all of us. But the only way we can be accepted is through Jesus and his blood, by that new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. He says that curtain is his flesh, what he did in his body on the tree. And since we have a great priest, he's the replacement of the old priests who would make a sacrifice. He makes the sacrifice and sacrifices himself over the house of God. Because all this is true, let us draw near. We can draw near to God and be confident that we'll be accepted, confident that we'll be welcomed. Those of you who've been believers for a while, are you still amazed by that grace? Or is walking through the doors just a thing? I mean, it's the thing we do. I'm a member here, so I'm kind of supposed to. Or is it a privilege? We get to draw near to God. And of course, we do that day by day. But there's a way, a special way, in which we do that here on Sundays. There's nothing magical about the doors. There's certainly nothing magical about this building. But this is the place where, as God's people dwell, he dwells because he is in us and he loves to dwell in the praises of his people. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We draw near to God through Jesus. He's the one who has made us acceptable. He is the one who has made us clean. And so we can come to him expecting to be welcomed, not because of ourselves, not because we repented of everything just right this week, not because we live for Jesus better than anybody else who walks through the doors this week, and so we get first prize. Right? If somehow you were able to do that, and we were able to quantify that, you'd just be the first loser. Because none of us has measured up. But that's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus has for us in our place so that we could be welcomed. He has made us clean. And so we approach God not on the basis of our works, but by faith. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. We approach God by faith in his faithfulness, not our performance. And isn't that good news for us? If it was up to our performance, even thinking back on this past week, because of our faithfulness, because we've been so good, because we've always lived for the Lord, because we worked as unto the Lord, and we loved our neighbors at work or in our home just right, just the way we should be. It's like, well, I mean, I was close. Again, even if we were, how do we enter? It's by faith, not in our strength, but in his faithfulness. And so if you're coming in and feeling like, I don't know if I can come, I feel like I haven't done quite right, and I guess coming to church sort of fixes that, and then I get to start over and do the next week. It's like, no, Jesus fixes that. Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. We hold on to him because he is faithful to us. And verses 24 and 25 remind us that this is something we do together, that God has goals for us in relationship to one another, even in our drawing near to him. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're called here to stir up one another to love and good works, to encourage one another. And that happens as we meet together. He says, some people have abandoned that practice, but not us. Let's meet together. That's where we're stirred up. That's where we're encouraged. That's where we're built up. He says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And most likely in your translation, day is capitalized. It's not just about like, you know, next week or next birthday or whatever. It's the day, that big day when Jesus comes back and gathers his people to himself and judges his enemies and ushers in a new heaven and a new earth on the day. That day is really coming. And as you sense that day drawing near, that should drive us to draw near to God together with his people, right? Saying, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that day, drawing near. So if you're thinking like, you know what, it is getting bad out there. This may be it. It feels like this is the worst things have ever been in this world. Then I expect you here next Sunday. And the next, and the next, and the next. If we're thinking this may be it, that should drive us even more to gather with God's people to worship him. And to be built up. And to be encouraged. And maybe to be told, like, there's lots of ways it's been a lot worse in other days, and not discounting the evil and difficulty of our own days, but let's keep holding on to Jesus and focus on him, not all those things that are going on around us. We gather together, not just because he told us to, he did tell us to, and so we do it for that reason, that would be enough, but also because we need it. We draw near to him, and in doing so, we draw near to each other, and we worship him. Now, I've been saying the word worship quite a bit, and we haven't had a definition yet. And worship, one author says worship is one of those words, kind of like love, where everyone knows what it means, but if you ask 10 different people, you'd get 10 different definitions, right? That sometimes we might say, oh, the worship was great today. And if you say that, probably what you mean is The songs were really good. The band was tight. I really felt like the Lord was meeting with me during the music. And so we say, the worship was great today. And if that's something you say, that's fine. I'm not looking to like fix that necessarily. But it's not like we were worshiping the first part and then now we're doing something else. Right? We were worshiping and now we'd listen to a sermon. It's that every part of our gathering is worship that we bring to God. So what are we talking about when we're talking about corporate worship? Again, there's that all of life worship, right? That's every moment should be lived to God and for his glory. Corporate worship, as I'm talking about it when we're using it today, is a gathering of God's redeemed people, people who belong to him by his grace, who are trusting in him. We gather together to receive and respond to God's self-revelation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. It's a gathering of God's redeemed people to receive and respond to God's self-revelation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have anything we can bring that would earn us favor with God, and yet we are called to bring ourselves to him, to offer our own lives as a living sacrifice. But what we offer in worship is always in response to what he has revealed. That is the pattern. It's revelation and response, right? Whenever we have an impulse to worship something or someone, it's in response to some greatness or glory or grace that we perceive in them, right? Why did the Apostle John want to bow down before the angels, right? He's overwhelmed by the vision, by the light, by the glory, and it's like, okay, we got to bow down. And of course, the angel says, no, 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 not me. It's him. It's him. I'm just pointing to him. But our act of worship is always a response. So it's not like I'm going to get my worship on and I'm doing my thing. Worship is a response to how God has revealed himself. We receive from God, and that's the only way we can give to God. The only thing we give to God is what he has already given us in Christ. We have nothing to bring apart from him. It's revelation and response. He speaks. He shows us something of himself, of his character, of his care for us, of his greatness, of his glory, of his grace, and we respond. We see him. We behold him. And we bow down. We believe that he is who he says he is. And we boast in him as our only hope. Paul gives a brief description of worship in his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, as he's making an argument that we don't have anything to bring on our own. And circumcision doesn't do anything. Our good works don't do anything. They're all worthless before God. He says, I counted them all as trash, right? A few verses before that, in Philippians 3:3, he says that Christians, says we, worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I think that's like a perfect definition of worship. How do we come to him? By the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in him. We rejoice in who he is and what he has done for us and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in ourselves and what we do. Because we have no reason to be confident in ourselves, but we have every reason to be confident through him. And that's why here in Hebrews 10, he says, we can come to him with confidence. Or in Hebrews 4, with boldness to the throne, because it's a throne of grace. And so when Satan comes to tell us how we've sinned, we look at Jesus. When we're tempted to doubt, when we feel like we're wavering, we look at Jesus, he who promised is faithful. When we're ready to quit, when we're ready to give up because it's just too hard, we look at Jesus. We put no confidence in our flesh. We boast in him. And we boast in Jesus, as Eric explored with us earlier in the gathering, with both our lips and our lives. It's not one or the other, it's both. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Next words, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices, there's worship kind of language, are pleasing to God. It's all for his glory, but then we see that it's also for our good. It's directed toward God, and sometimes we can think, yeah, if I'm going to church, I'm going to worship God, and so this is a special, like it's neat that I'm worshiping beside other people, but this is a time when I'm really going to engage with God. And it doesn't mean you're not going to really engage with God, but the point of gathering together is also to engage with one another. It's for his glory. Yes, we worship him, and it's good for us, right? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. The implication there is that that happens when we meet. The encouraging one another toward God happens when we meet together. So it's not just that we have our own private worship experience in proximity to other people. It's that we gather together as God's people to worship him, to give him the glory he is due, and to do good to one another and to stir one another up to love and to good works. And we can think these goals are opposed to each other, right? Either I'm really worshiping God, I'm really focusing on God, really giving him what he's worthy of, or I can do something for someone else. Or I can listen to someone else. That we feel like these are opposed, but the Bible puts them together here in Hebrews 10. Jesus puts them together in the two great commandments, right? When he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God must overflow in love for neighbor. And one of the places where that's supposed to happen is here, as we gather in Jesus' name. In gathered worship, we draw near to God. And as we draw near to God, we draw near to one another. And so if you're one who closes your eyes through all the singing, I'm not saying never close your eyes. I'm saying sometimes look around. Because we're here together. We're worshiping the Lord together. And yes, God wants us to worship him. And one of the ways that we actually honor him as we gather to worship him is to build up and encourage one another. Church is so much more than Sundays, but we wouldn't be who we are without Sundays. We need this reminder week by week of who God is, what he has done for us in Jesus, the help that we need to live for him in the coming week. So what do we do when we gather? And I lost my paper up here. There's a full sheet here earlier. You took it? A thief. Unbelievable. Did you take it too far away? In the trash can? Fantastic. That's all right. No, I appreciate that. And you do such a great job. All right. I can get there. Okay, great. So, we don't usually make a big deal of exposing our liturgy here. You're like, liturgy, what are we talking about? Liturgy is just a fancy, like, theology word for the order of our worship service, okay? So if you hear us use that word, say, you know, in our liturgy or on our website, when it's like our Sunday liturgy, and you're like, what's going on with that? It's the order, the plans that are made for when we gather. And a church that tells you they don't have a liturgy does is just invisible. Okay? Maybe even to the people who are leading it, but it's there. And you end up falling into the same kind of patterns. And so several years ago, we're like, we want to make sure we have a very intentional pattern to what we do when we gather as the church. And again, we're not usually making a big deal of like, okay, we're doing this now. Everyone know we're on this part of the gathering. We do this every week. Did you notice? So, but this is the time when we're going to do that. And it might actually be a little fun. Maybe. So, what we do every week, every week is a variation on a theme, right? And that theme is God and His greatness, His glory, and His grace. And because the pattern is revelation and response, that's why God's word is central to our gatherings. It shows up in so many places, and even as you think back through this morning, right? From the very first words, those of you who are here for the first words, the very first words are words from God's word calling us to worship God for His greatness. And so we started out today with Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. But then come and bless the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And so those first words of our gathering are chosen not just because like, well, it's a rule that we have to start with the Bible. Though, if you're going to have a rule, that's a pretty good one. It's not so much a rule that we start with the Bible. It's that, yes, starting with the Bible, we hear God Himself through His word gathering us, calling us to lay aside the cares that we had, to lay aside the fears that we have, and fear God above all else, and gather before Him to worship. And so usually in those opening words, there's some aspect of God's character or God's care for us that is brought out so that we go, oh yeah, He is worthy. I am here to worship Him. And then we sing, and if we do it well, the song connects really well to the call to worship. And so this morning it was, let us exalt His name together. And we opened with, now what's an old song, but not in relation to hymns, but in the contemporary world, right? When you see Twilight Paris on the screen, you know it's a good day. And so we opened with, He is exalted. He's exalted on high. He's the King. He's above all. And that's a truth that we need in today's world. It's a truth that Christians of every era have needed in the world of their day. That He's the King. He's over all. And it's going to be okay. He's exalted. And it calls to mind other texts that perhaps we know, like Philippians 2. Right, that He humbled Himself and God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when we know that's real and it's coming, we're okay. We're almost okay. Because we don't deserve to be in on that, right? He's the King and we are rebels to the crown. And so then we follow that first song of adoration, of praise to Him because He's so worthy, with another scripture reading where today we read all together from Hebrews 13. And we're reminded that we haven't honored Him with our lips and our lives the way that we should. That leads us into a time of confession. Confession of our sins, confessions of our weakness, the ways we haven't lived up to our calling in Him. But that confession is not like, well, I did it, and boy, I hope this time it won't have been one too many, right? That confession is always paired with an assurance of pardon for those who are in Christ Jesus, that God freely and fully forgives all our sin. And that prayer typically will end with thanksgiving to God that He has saved us that he has forgiven us, that we belong to him, and a plea for his grace, for more, that we would love him, and that we would love others as we ought. And that leads us into the time where generally we sing three songs in a row. And even those songs tend to have kind of a rhythm to them. And it's not wooden, it's not exactly the same every week. But we sing about what God has done for us in Christ. As we're coming out of that confession and assurance of pardon, it's like, how can we be assured of pardon? How can we be assured that there really is forgiveness and it really belongs to us? It's because we belong to him. And so we sing about what God has done for us through Jesus. Perhaps there's a song like we had today, Come Thou Fount, in that slot right after that reading, which is an acknowledgement. We need you to tune our hearts to sing your grace. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We said it's revelation and response together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Philippians 3, we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ, putting no confidence in the flesh. And so we sing about our need and how Jesus has met that need through his life, death, and resurrection. And then we'll quite often, as we did today, we'll have a song at the end of that set of songs that talk about what we aspire to because of who God is and what he has done. That last song will either have like kind of this crescendo of praise to him and or this quiet saying, Lord, I want to live for you. And so today we sang, build my life on your love. You're worthy. So there's a way in which that's its own crescendo. You're so worthy of this, Lord. But you're worthy of the songs I can sing, but also worthy of my life. And so help me to see you and to know you and lead me in your love to those around me. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to do something like that every single week as we gather, which gets to kind of an aside before we keep going in the liturgy. You may have noticed that we love to sing here. And it's because God has put a song in our mouths. There can be days where it's difficult to sing. It's why we sing All Must Be Well and say, faith can sing through days of sorrow. All must be well. And if you're gathering with us and you're like, man, they love to sing here and I really like to watch, this is your invitation to join. And you say like, I don't have the best voice. You really don't want to hear me. Well, trust me, there's plenty of other people singing that you don't want to hear them. And some of them are singing the loudest, and we love it. Because the test of our praise to God has nothing to do with the quality of our voices. It has everything to do with the quality of the one who gave his life for us. We don't sing because we have good voices, though I like it when people do. Paul appreciates it too. But we don't sing because we have good voices or because we have a band that can like really put things together well. We sing to the one who is worthy. And so if up to this point you've mostly watched during the singing time, this is your invitation. Sing with us. Not because we're that singing church and now you're peer pressured into it. Because if you know Jesus, you know one who is worthy of every song that you could sing. And even if you never sing anywhere else in any other context, because it's really that bad, sing here. Sing with us. He is worthy of it. That's why we sing. It's not because singing is the way to get people in the door. It's because it's the way that God has called us to respond to him with songs of praise. And so we sing. And then at the end of that singing, there's a time of prayer. So the word is central. You find that a lot in our gatherings. And then you'll find we pray. We ask for God's help in that early time of prayer with the prayer of confession and assurance of pardon. But then we recognize every single Sunday that we are not the only ones. And that's good for us to remember too, right? Because sometimes in our own isolated struggles, and then in our like, okay, there's a lot of hard things going on in our church right now, struggles, we can feel like we're the only ones, and are we going to make it? And it's like, Jesus is saving a people, like not just here. And we're not even the only ones in our part of the city. God is at work. Jesus is building his church, and we have a built-in reminder of that every single Sunday as we gather, as we pray for other churches. Churches where we know people personally, but then other churches that are a little further away. For other churches in our city, other churches in our denomination, the two churches that we've planted out of this church over the last decade, we pray. Not because it's just a good teaching moment and a reminder, though it certainly serves that way, but because God works through prayer. He works through the prayers of his people. And again, if you mostly just listen during those prayers, you're like, boy, that guy, he's pretty good at praying. I could never do anything like that up front. That's okay if you never could. But the point of those isn't to notice how well the pastor's praying who's leading us in that moment. It's to join in that prayer. And you might even join in audibly with amens or yes, Lord, or please, Lord, or come, Lord. And if you're not comfortable enough to do that, be praying along in your heart, saying, yes, Lord, this is what we want to see. Please, Lord, be at work. Do that good work for the sake of your name. And then we let you know what's going on. This is part of like the church being a family. It's like, here's what's going on here. Here are the ways you can get connected. Here are the things we've set up to try to serve. Or here are the other things going on in our city that you can get connected to that aren't even official things out of our church, but are ways that you can serve, that you can use your days outside of here for God's glory. Ways you can be served through Bible studies. You can serve the church through work days. It's not just like, well, we got to have announcements and no one will do anything. Like, there's ways to deliver information. One of the reasons that we deliver that information here is so that we'll hear it and our hearts will connect with it and say, yes, that's where I want to be. That's, by God's grace, what I want to do. And then we come to this time in the gathering where we're looking specifically into a passage of God's word most of the time. And usually what we're doing, we're not doing it for this church series, but usually what we're doing in a series is working through a book of the Bible and going section by section and seeing the grace of God that is there and seeing how Jesus is the great Savior, how we need him and how he has come through and will come through and how we can trust him and then seek to make application to our lives. What difference should it make? Is it just this is just a thing we do and it's like, boy, that was really nice. Now we walk out and it doesn't mean anything. We try to make connection to where we are in our lives with the Word of God. That the Word of God isn't just something for church. We come in, we hear a lot of church words, and then we go out and live the rest of our lives like it's different than what we're doing on Sunday. And then at the end of the sermon, we pray. And we sing again a song that is a song in response. Sometimes that song directly connects us to the next thing we're doing, communion, the Lord's Supper. Sometimes it's a response that's tightly connected to the sermon. But either way, it connects us with who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how we live for him. And you'll hear that as we sing together in a few moments. Behold the Lamb, that excellent communion hymn that reminds us of our union with God, with one another, and what it means to be his church today while we wait for him to come again. And then we celebrate each week the Lord's Supper. And we do that because that is a means of grace to us. Yes, the Lord gave it to us to do. And so some traditions talk about the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. It's an ordinance, like a city ordinance, like a rule to keep. something we do. And it's like, okay, we're going to do that because he said. And again, that would be enough. Now, he didn't say to do it weekly. He just said to do it. So some churches do it weekly. Some churches do it twice a month or once a month or quarterly or almost never. So he told us to do it. So that's a reason to do it. But why do we do it so often? It's because it's a good gift from God to us. One, it helps tether where the sermon's going. There's one time years ago talking with someone who was going to preach on Sunday, and it's like, well, what if my sermon doesn't like connect with communion very well? It's like, well, if it doesn't make sense at the end of a sermon that you preach from the Bible to say the body and blood of Jesus for you, then the problem is not with communion. The problem is with your sermon. It's time to start over. Because it should always make sense after we open the Bible here and look into it to say, there he is, isn't he great? And this is what difference it should make in our lives. That we say, he gave his life for me. He shed his own blood for me. And not for me by myself, but for us. And now I'm not only united to him, I'm united to all these other people who are here beside me, touching and tasting his love and his sacrifice for us. And we believe that God meets with us spiritually there. Nothing magically changes to the cracker and the juice. It doesn't get turned into the body and blood of Christ. But the Spirit mysteriously meets with us as we celebrate the supper. And this is almost 10 years ago. We're like, why would we only do something like that once a month when he's so good to us and so kind to us and so faithful to us? And so at the end of every gathering, we receive the Lord's Supper. Again, that reception and then response of praise, of thanksgiving, of wanting to live our whole lives for him. And so we end, as we start, with God's word. We end with a benediction from God's word, a blessing sending us out on mission for him one more week until we come together again to worship him. That's what we do on Sundays. And then you may have noticed in recent months you're hearing from usually the person who gives the benediction, hey, this doesn't mean like blessing, go run out the door. As God's family, as God's people, let's stick around. So if you can, if you don't have to run, stick around, encourage one another, pray for one another, build one another up. There's a part that doesn't get an official time in our gathering, but it gets mentioned every week. Right at the end of the confession and assurance, whoever's leading that then says something like, we're eager, and you're like, wait, I know these words. We're eager, right, for God to work in ways that we've planned and ways that we haven't planned. So we put a lot of planning into every single Sunday, but it's not like the planning during the week is the only thing that God wants to do. And so we believe that by his Spirit, it's not just like what we've planned for up front, but it's how God is at work among us as a family. There are ways that we are to benefit from one another. And so we say something like, if you have an encouragement or a testimony or a word, come and talk with on this Sunday Pastor Aaron, and he'll direct you on what to do, whether that's, okay, yes, you're going up between the second song and the third song, or between the third song and the fourth song, or share that in your small group, or maybe that'll fit better next week. There's all sorts of different outcomes that can come there, but we are indeed eager. There's a reason we say that every week. We don't want it to get lost. And so if you have never shared at the ministry microphone before, and you're like, I can't, you know, I'm glad that the really spiritual people can do that, right? Or the people who are just, they're really good at public speaking and they need that outlet, and so they choose church. We can think that way. That must be what's going on. right? And I'm seeing looks on some of the faces of the people who have shared the most here over the years. I'm like, that's neither one of those things. Why do we come up? It's because God has worked, and he's worth telling about. That he's convicted of sin, and maybe there's one or two other people who sin the same way and need the same kind of help and assurance from God. Or here's a word, like we shared last week. Here's a word that I was struggling, and this really encouraged me. Right? It's like that wasn't like about the speaker, right? It's about God, who's our fortress. That in him we win the battle. That's what that was about. And so if you say, well, I could never, it's like, well, God's made you part of the family. Is God working in your life? Is he leading you by his Spirit? Is he convicting you of sin? Is he meeting with you through his word? Then maybe, just maybe, one of those ways that he's in work at work in your life would be a blessing to other people in the family, to other members of the congregation. And that doesn't mean that everyone has to get up here and we're going to keep a list, right? And it's like, well, okay, they did. Good job. We'd like you now, right? It's not that. And I know it can be difficult and scary, and so one of the things that we recommend if you're pretty sure you have something to say but you're really scared about it is write it down, and then you can read it, and that's okay. It might actually be better that way. And so you can do that. But also, it's not just for upfront sharing with the congregation. It's also for the before and after and like last week, during. It's like, let's pray. There are needs. There are people who need encouragement. There are people who need help. Let's meet together and let's pray. That's what we do when we gather. And it's both. It's to God and it's good for us. A quick example of that, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The more expanded version of that is Ephesians 5:18 to 21. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You hear it's both, and it's just all mashed up, right? It's not like, well, here's the part of our gathering where we're really just focused on God, and here's the part where we really care for each other. It's both. The same songs that are to the Lord are also addressing one another. We bring glory to God, and it is good for us. And so for every one of us who's taken the trouble to get out of bed and get dressed and get here, there's a reason we're here. And yes, it's to meet with God, but it is also to meet together. That's even how Hebrews 10 describes it. It's, you know, let's not neglect to meet together, encouraging one another, building up one another. So if we think we can come to church, even sing the songs and listen attentively to the sermon, but never talk with anyone else, never encourage anyone else, never be prayed for by someone else, we've missed an important aspect of what it means to gather with God's people on Sunday. So is it really that important? Well, if you don't, you're missing out on what God intends for you to experience. And so as we wind this down, some practical suggestions for gathering on Sunday. And you're like, we're already here. It's like, I know. before you come on Sunday, pray. Do you ask God to glorify himself and build up his church through what happens here on Sunday? Do you ask God to reveal himself to you afresh through the things that are prepared and through things that haven't been prepared, at least not by us, but have been prepared by the Spirit? Pray. And if you'd like, there's actually a prayer meeting that's scheduled for 9:30 that in theory happens in the room right underneath this room at 9:30 each Sunday, where people get together to pray and ask for God to do the things that he does and the things that only he can do as we gather. Another is to be worshiping all week. So pray before you come, but be worshiping all week. We talked way back in the beginning about all of life is meant to be worship, lived before God and for his glory. Meet with God on your own and as a family, if you have a family, through the week. Do we expect something different on Sundays to happen than what has been going on in our hearts all week? Even in the Old Testament, we know that that's not how it's supposed to work, where they would think, like, as long as we come and give these sacrifices, we're going to be good, right? It's okay. But they were living for themselves, living for idols, ignoring God all through the week. And it's like, you know, why don't you accept our offerings? Instead of being a pleasing aroma, he says, they're a stench in my nostrils. And so we don't want to think that something's going to happen special here on Sundays that has zero connection to our thoughts and our lives throughout the week. Next, mend any broken human relationships that you can. We are not always in control of reconciliation in relationships, but wherever we can, we should make things right with other people before we gather together to worship. Jesus even said, leave your gift at the altar if you can think of someone who has something against you. Do you come to church expecting God to meet with you by his Spirit, revealing his character and his care for you? Is that what you're on the lookout for as we gather together? Do you come ready to respond to his self-revelation with praise, thanksgiving, awe, confession, petition, and obedience? Do you come thinking about who's that person that the Lord wants me to talk to today, that the Lord wants me to encourage, the Lord wants me to pray for? Do you pray beforehand about the conversations you'll have when we gather? And do you come ready to open yourself up to the prayer and care of the church? That when you're hurting, that's all the more reason to come and all the more reason to say, I need help. I need encouragement. I'm struggling. Things are hard. On Sundays, we gather, giving glory to God. And we find along the way that it's for our good. We don't gather because we're good. It's not like, okay, now if we follow all the steps, we've done all the right things, and we'll be a good kind of church. So God has given us Sundays as a grace, as a kindness, to remind us of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, what he will do for us. And so we come to him, confident, not in ourselves, but in Christ, who gave his life for us. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have shown that love to us in Jesus on the cross. Would you help us as your people, as we gather to worship, would we gather for your glory and for our good? And would you, by your Spirit, empower us? Would you make us, by your grace and because of your grace, into the people that you want us to be, building one another up, encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good deeds, while we wait for Jesus to come again. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.